Let's pray as we get into God's word together. Father, we want to pray that Jesus, who is up in heaven, might now come and be with us by his Spirit. As we are scattered in different homes, may we have his Spirit living in us and making Jesus real to us. In his name, amen. Well, I've long loved the idea of having a lemon tree. So back in February, what I thought I would do is a bit of an experiment. I would take some pips of a lemon and pot them in some soil and just see whether anything happened. Well, nothing seemed to happen and I'd given up anything ever happening. But a few weeks back, something started happening. And I can tell you now, this is where things have got to. Can you see that? There you go. That's my lemon tree so far. After, well, a few months of being in the soil, that's how big it's got to. So I'm quite excited about this, quite proud about it, actually. Not sure I'm going to be eating any lemons quite in 2020, but, you know, I'm optimistic maybe about 2021. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? You've got a plant. What are the keys to making a plant grow? Well, there are three basic keys, aren't there? It's a little bit like a revision of school biology. You need light, you need water, and you need some kind of soil or compost where the nutrients come from. Well, that's to introduce our topic for today. Today we're looking at God's plan for church growth. What are the key factors that make a church grow? And we've had the key factors that make a plant grow, water, light, and soil. But what are the key factors that make a church grow? It's a key question, isn't it? For any church, it's a key question for our church. How do we grow as a church? Perhaps you're listening in and you're not a Christian, but you kind of just want to hear a bit about what it's all about. And maybe you're interested to know, what is it which makes a church tick? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things we do in a church service, for instance? Well, listen in today to get some answers to that as we think through this question about church growth. And we're going to see three keys. They're going to come up. Those three keys are not water, soil, and light, but their three keys are hearing, serving, and speaking. We'll get to them in just a bit. Of a while. First of all, though, what we're going to do is we need to kind of set it all up by seeing the logic of the passage, where we've got to in Ephesians. Now, if you've been with us, you'll know that Ephesians sets out God's master plan for everything and how the local church fits into that master plan. Chapters 1 to 3 of this letter of Ephesians, Paul has been praying that we as a church would see what we are. And then in the second half, chapters 4 to 6, which we started looking at last week, it's Paul's encouragement that as a church, we would be what we are. So see what we are and be what we are. And last time we saw that the first thing which Paul wants to put his finger on in terms of be what you are is church unity, that we might be united as a church. We saw back in chapter 2, how, well, Christ has already united people from all different nations and cultures together in his church. That's already happened, and now we're to live out that unity. We are to be what we are. Well, now we turn to chapter 4, verses 7 onwards, and, at first glance, it might seem that Paul has flipped from talking about unity to talking about diversity. This is what he says in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The diversity Paul talks about here is, different graces, spiritual gifts, we often call them as Christians. That basically Jesus has given every member of his church a special ability or abilities to serve together. At Christmas, if you can't think of what to get someone, you might buy an Amazon voucher or a book token or something like that. But what Jesus does is nothing like that. He doesn't just kind of dish out something generic. He gives something specific to each of us. He's given a carefully selected gift to each one of us. He enables some of us to be good at things like fixing buildings or teaching children or leadership, administration, hospitality, welcoming, music, cooking food, encouragement, and so much more. All these different kinds of gifts. And that is what's being said in verse 7. Now, Paul's point in verses 8 to 10 is that all those gifts were given as a result of Jesus ascending up to heaven. Now, actually, verses 8 to 10 are a little bit tricky. Maybe you got a bit confused when they were being read. All this ascending and descending, going up and down and all the rest. What's it all about? Well, Paul's saying, well, the descending is when Jesus, God's Son, came down into the world at the first Christmas and down into his death at the first Good Friday. The ascending is, well, the first Easter Sunday as he rises from the dead, and then later on the first Ascension Day when he's taken up into heaven. That's what the down and the up bit's all about. And Christ's ascension up to heaven, well, it's been a huge theme actually in Ephesians. It's like the core truth, almost like everything Paul's saying is built on. So much of what Paul wants to say in the letter of Ephesians is really unpacking that truth, that Jesus is up in heaven and he's up in heaven for us. Now look at verse 8. Here Paul says, therefore it says, and he's quoting Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now what the psalm is talking about there, it's picking up the imagery, isn't it, of a kind of conquering military leader or king returning, riding into their capital city. They've beaten their enemies, and they set the prisoners free, and he's bringing them back. And now the spoils of the great victory are being handed out and distributed. That is the great image. In Psalm 68, it first of all looks back. It's looking back to how the Lord God had come down and he'd rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, defeating Pharaoh, and led the Israelites out through the wilderness into the promised land, and eventually to ascend up to Mount Jerusalem, where the capital city is. That is the great storyline of the Old Testament. And now Paul is taking this psalm and saying it really, in the end, is talking about Jesus when he came to do the ultimate rescue. When he came down from heaven to rescue us, not from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but from Satan. That's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, from the power of Satan. He rescues us, he frees us, and now he ascends up onto high, leading us in that great victory, and he gives out gifts. He gives out gifts. It's another way, isn't it, of talking about what goes on at the beginning of Acts. We saw already seen how Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up to heaven. Acts chapter 2 is the Pentecost. It happens just 10 days later when Jesus, from heaven, he has the Holy Spirit and he gives out the Holy Spirit in a new way to his church. He gives out all kinds of spiritual gifts to us and abilities. He showers them on us. Well, what Ephesians 4 is telling us is why all that happens. Jesus gives gifts from heaven to his church. And the reason is, well, it's tucked away there, first of all, at the end of verse 10, that he might fill all things. Now, filling all things is not because Jesus is God and he kind of fills everywhere of his presence or something like that. Now, the filling here is the same filling as was given to the first humans, Adam and Eve. They were told by God to fill the earth, to multiply and fill. And so Jesus now, he's come and he is fulfilling what Adam failed to do. He is now doing it for real. What he's going to do is fill not just earth, but heaven, the heavenly world to come. He's filling it with his people, the church. If you want to know where I'm getting that from, well, check out the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 later. We already saw that in Ephesians. We saw how Jesus has been raised and exalted, and now he rules over all things for the church. Chapter 1, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That Jesus fills us with his Spirit, and now we fill the world as he adds more and more people to his church. And all this, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is saying that we are being prepared to be a heavenly people for a heavenly world to come. Well, that is the tricky bit over with. If you haven't been with us in previous weeks, that might sound a bit confusing, but hopefully it gives you a bit of a steer on those verses. In short, Jesus has ascended up to heaven, and now from heaven he gives spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit to his church that we might grow and we might fill the heavenly world to come. That is what's being said in those verses. Well, with that tricky bit done, we're now ready to get into the main bit. What are the three keys of growth? How does all this grow the church of Jesus? How does it work? Well, we've got three keys. First one, hearing, verse 11. In verse 11 to 13, Paul actually makes his logic a bit more specific. It's not simply he gives spiritual gifts to each one of us. There's something a bit more specific going on to spot. Verse 11, he gives a certain list of gifts. Now, in the New Testament, there's all kinds of gifts which are listed, but here, Paul just goes with five gifts. Now, why is that? Well, the key question to ask is, what do they have in common? And the answer is, they are all word gifts. Think about it. Apostles and prophets. We've already met them back in Ephesians 2 and 3. They are the men, Paul says, who received the revelation and wrote down as a result the New Testament. Their role is foundational in the church. They are described as the foundation of the church. So those are the ones who give us the New Testament. Then the evangelists, we're told, are the people who preach God's word, the message of good news, to those who are outside of the church. And I guess also train us who are inside the church how to do that. And then we have shepherds and teachers. They are the ones who preach and teach God's word, both from the front or on YouTube, as the case might be, and also individually and in small groups. These are, I guess, church leaders. So these five gifts, then, are all gifts about God's word. And Paul's saying here that those who have those gifts are Jesus' gift to the church. And why are they to do what they do? Well, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Their gifts are foundational, not because, well, they're more important or anything like that, but because they prepare the rest of the church to use their gifts. If you want an illustration, here's a good one. I think it's probably like this. Those who have the word gifts are like the people in the kitchen feeding up the food for a great army. You see? An army marches on its stomach. You need people in the kitchen to prepare food and serve it up so that the army, the frontline troops, can do what they need to do. And that's how it works with word gifts. Let's just think about that and let that sink in. What it means is why the Bible has such a key place in the church. Jesus built his church by his word. So if you're listening in online and wondering about maybe joining a church or looking around for a church, well, then what this is saying is that a really key thing to look for is whether the Bible is at the heart of church, at the heart of church services. Because the Bible, God's word, is how Jesus will build his church. It shows us, doesn't it, why the shape of our services is like it is. I always think that a great service is a service where everything before the sermon has been preparing us to hear it, and everything after the sermon has been helping us to respond to it. But God's word is at the heart of our services, because it's by God's word that we get fed and equipped to do our works of service. It's why also we're thinking when we do maybe other kinds of activities in the life of church, we're always thinking, well, how could we get a bit of God's word in there? It might only just be a couple minutes or something, but we're always looking to get a bit of God's word in there. Maybe we're having an outreach event. We're thinking, well, how could we get a bit of God's word into there? Because we know that Jesus built his church by God's words. It's why also as ministers, church leaders why we always need to keep prioritizing preparing our sermons. As I go through week on week in my role here, I find that, well, I could spend all my time answering emails, doing admin, producing this and that, and all of that is important to do. But I always want to make sure my first priority is to prepare sermons and to be praying into it. You know, I could easily spend all my time doing other stuff, but that is my first priority because it fits the logic of what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 4. The church is a group of people gathered around God's word. So that's the key factor. The first key factor is hearing God's word. And if we lose the Bible as church, then we will stop growing as a church. Second one, serving, verses 12 to 13. You see, as the word is preached, so the rest of the church are prepared for action. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. All of us, as we hear God's word being taught and preached, are being equipped to use our gifts, whether that is serving food in the kitchen or playing music or organising an event or leading a children's group or looking after our buildings or cleaning our buildings or welcoming or keeping track of the money, or even if it's not one of those formal roles. Maybe it's driving people to church. Maybe it's giving people a phone call during lockdown. Maybe it's words of encouragement. Lots and lots of ways we can all be serving, not just formally, but also informally as well. So Paul's saying, as God's word's taught, that we will be equipped and prepared to use our gifts. Now that word equipped, Sarah, well, it includes the idea of preparing and training, disciplining, repairing, completing. It's got quite a kind of richness to it. It's much more than just being given a set of skills. I mean, we often think of training like that, don't we? It's just a kind of how-to thing. But it's not like that. It's not like you kind of open up the Bible or one week you're going to have a sermon on kind of how to operate the sound desk or something. No, it doesn't work like that. It's much more about encouragements to serve. How and why we should serve. That's the really important thing, and that's how it works. And it's something we need all the time, isn't it? It's not this we become a Christian, then we go on a training course to serve, and then we get on with serving. When we think like that, what we'll do is we won't serve until we think we've got enough knowledge and training, and then only then will we get on and serve. No. We get on and serve straight away, we become a Christian. This training, this equipping, is an ongoing thing. It's more like being encouraged and helped in parenting. you become a parent and, well, you kind of just get kind of dropped in the deep end and you just work it out as you go, don't you? And you never kind of crack it. And the challenges are always kind of changing from year to year. And it's easy to, well, grow a bit tired of it sometimes, I guess. There's joys, but also discouragements. And what we need is constant, help and wisdom and encouragement. And that's kind of how it works with the Bible. The Bible, when it gets preached and taught to us, so we're encouraged, so we're prepared, so we're equipped, and we want to serve. It's meant to be an ongoing thing. It's like the food being served up to the army. And the result, verse 13, is that we'll all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's Jesus, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we saw last week, unity is something which, we don't have to create. It's already been created for us. And now what we have to do, though, is to live it out. And Paul's saying, as we do this, as we serve one another, we'll live out the unity. It's not unity at any cost. It's unity in the Son of God. And as we're going to see, it's unity in the truth about him. And then maturity. Well, the image here of becoming a mature man, it's not a kind of individualistic thing. It's a corporate thing. It's saying together we become that new humanity in Christ, created in him. that we might mature and become like him. The measure of maturity, Paul says, is Jesus, that we might become like him. He's saying that we as a church might be a body fit for Jesus as our head. I mean, just take, just think about it for a moment. Imagine someone's body not fitting their head. Imagine for a moment the head of Arnold Schwarzenegger stuck on the body of Taylor Swift. Okay, it would look very odd, wouldn't it? Very strange. Well, the same is the case with Christ and the church. We're not to be a church which doesn't fit our head. We're to be a body which fits our head. We're to become like Jesus. Now, how does serving do that? Well, as we look out for each other's needs and we look at helping each other, well, we become like Christ, who is the ultimate servant. And so we become mature. And as we, well, depend on one another, that we need each other to do things in the church, each of us has some gifts, we don't have all the gifts, we need each other, so that we learn to love one another and to be united together. Jesus deliberately has given us all gifts that we might depend on each other and in that way grow into unity and maturity. So the second key factor then is serve. Paul's saying that we need to serve in order for the church to grow. So here's first a message to those who, well, if they're honest, we're not really serving in church at the moment. Maybe we're sat on the sidelines. Well, Paul's saying, get stuck in. Don't be a spectator, be a player. But it's also a message to those who are serving. The motivation we can often have when we do stuff, isn't it, is because it makes us feel good. It becomes more about us than about other people. Now, it's true that God often gives us delight in what we are good at doing. But in the end, our biggest motivation is, well, to build up the church family. If our motivation is to feel good, well, when it gets a bit tough doing whatever role we have in church, then we'll easily give up, won't we? So we need to have our eyes set on the fact as we serve, we are building up the church. We're doing it for others and for us as a whole, that we might grow in unity and maturity. So hear, serve, and lastly, our third one, speak. Verses 14 to 16 finishes by painting pictures of what the unity and maturity will look like in the end. First of all, we have a negative pictures, then we have the positive. Right, let's look at the negative. Verse 14, that we may no longer be children. The contrast is of ignorance and instability of children compared with the maturity of an adult. Paul then kind of changes imagery and he says, imagine a little rudderless boat in a rough sea, verse 14, being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I don't know what your worst experiences in a boat. I remember as a child crossing over to France, an 8-hour crossing, and it was very choppy and we all felt very sick. Well, Paul here is not thinking of a big kind of boat like that, a P&O ferry. He's thinking of a small rudderless boat being tossed backwards and forwards by the wind and the waves. And he's saying that if we're not mature, that we will be like that. As a church, when ideas come along, we'll be thrown backwards and forwards. He talks about these ideas being ideas where people are lying about them. They're deceiving, they're manipulating to do whatever they want to do with you through them. He's warning us. Now, we usually call this false teaching, don't we, if we're Christians? But we can have quite a narrow idea of what a false teacher is like. The thing is, false teachers don't walk around with a t-shirt on saying, hey, I'm a false teacher. They don't do that. They write best-selling books. They have big international ministries. They have big conferences. They have very slick live stream services online. They'll promise you that if only you follow their brand of teaching, well, then you'll have a more enriched life. And best of all, they'll say it's biblical. Now, it's always worth asking the question, isn't it? Well, what aren't they saying? What key things do they never talk about? That's a good thing, a good way of spotting them. But I think Paul's not just about religious leaders here. He's on about any popular idea which can throw us off Jesus. He's warning us about the lies of, well, the world as well. You know, for example, today, where there's a very popular idea out there that you have to be true to yourself. If you're stuck in a marriage that isn't working for you, well, be true to yourself and get out of it. If you don't like the way you look, then spend money on it and change it. Be true to yourself. I've got friends, Christian friends, who when they watch a movie, say a romantic comedy or something, afterwards, they will do a whole talking about spotting the lie. Can you spot the lie in the movie? You see, there's so many ideas out there today, aren't there? Lies, which, well, religious or non-religious, throw us off Jesus. And Paul warns us, if we're not mature, we'll be thrown around. So that's the negative picture, and now the positive. Instead, we will be growing in love up into Christ our head. And we do that by speaking the truth in love. Now, we often say speaking the truth in love with a bit of smirk on our face if we're Christians. But what Paul's saying here is serious. He's saying we need to speak the truth in love. A truth is not just bare facts. It's the good news of Jesus. And he's saying you need to speak that in love. It's the opposite, isn't it, of those false ideas. They are lies spoken, well, by people who want it for their own ends. But we are to be different. We are to speak the truth in love. So I came up to you, say, at the end of a service one week or over a Zoom chat and say, I'm really struggling not to get down over feeling unwell. And, well, you open up the Bible with me and encourage me. That is speaking the truth in love. And can I say, I need that. I'm very good at feeling very sorry for myself. I'm very good at speaking the truth in love to other people. But I need people to speak it to me. Are you like that? I think we're all like that, aren't we? Soft on ourselves, and we don't say the things which really need to be said. So we need to speak the truth in love to each other. It is both truth and love. Maybe you find it to do one of those easier than the other. Maybe you're a truth kind of person who loves the Bible. You almost want to kind of win the argument all the time and put people right. On the other side of it, well, is love. Maybe you're someone who is very caring and worried about other people that you never kind of cross the pain barrier and say what needs to be said. But we need to speak the truth in love. And if we do that, well, then we'll grow. Look at verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which it is equipped. Well, then each part is working properly, makes the body grow, and so that it builds itself up in love. So the third key then is speaking. It flows out of the first two, doesn't it? We hear God's word, and so we understand the truth, and so we're ready to speak it. We're serving one another, so we've got the relationships. We know each other, and then we're in a position ready to be able to speak truth to them in whatever others are struggling with. So then, all three are needed. Hearing, serving, speaking. Like the water, the light, and the soil, all three are needed if we are going to grow as a church. This is God's plan for growing his church. This is what Jesus is doing from heaven in us. Did you already know that? Perhaps you did. But the thing is, when it looks like this isn't working, when it looks like the church is not growing, we'll be tempted to go after other things, won't we? We'll be tempted to look elsewhere for growth. Maybe we'll think, well, what we need is better music, we need more polished publicity, we need new buildings, trendy church leaders, and all the rest. But Jesus knows what he's doing. Perhaps it's because we're focused on growth in numbers. And what Jesus really wants to do is to grow us in unity and maturity first. Amen.